Good morning. Good to be with you this morning. Think about your favorite toy growing up. Think for your favorite toy just for a moment, and maybe that toy was marketed in my generation for sure with cartoons. So every day when I was in grade school, I would run home and watch G.I. Joe and Transformers. So this is Transformers. This is the original Transformers, not none of this stuff that we have today. This is the real Transformers. It's more than meets the eye. And what I loved about Transformers is that you had a truck, you had a car, you even had a dinosaur. Like, I would call around to all the Toys R Us store. There were the Transformers, the dinosaurs. They came out, and they were so popular. I would call all the Toys R Us and the Children's Palaces, which those are stores back in the day before you go online, and say, do you have this? And my mom's like, what are you doing? I would be in the Yellow Pages calling, do you have this Transformer? Do you have this Transformer? And I just love them. I actually still have them today. I plan on selling them to pay for my kids' college very soon. But one thing I love about Transformers is you get to manipulate them. You get to go from a car to a robot that can kill something or destroy something. And many of us, we probably want to be Transformers sometimes. We want to transform into something. We want to be big and strong sometimes. We want to transform from this thing to that thing. Or we're going through a hard time. And I just want to evacuate. I just want to become a rocket ship and be like, and blast out of here. There's also things in our own life that we want to transform as well. We keep on doing things maybe we don't want to do, and we want that to be transformed. We keep on having things done to us, and we long, how can other people be transformed? I wish I could take them and be like, and change them. We all have somebody in our life we would like to like just manipulate and transform. But how are we transformed? How do we become more like a follower of Jesus? How do we become more like Jesus? How do we become more than meets the eye? Because we're all in process of being transformed if we're followers of Jesus. And this morning, if you're not a follower of Jesus, we're so glad you're here. And we hope this morning that you get to be introduced to a Jesus that is hopeful, full of love, and wants to transform your life back to the humanity that you were designed to live. And the big idea for us today as we continue in this book called Philippians is this. Christ enables and empowers our transformation. Christ both enables our transformation and empowers us to be transformed more into the likeness of Jesus. But how does that happen? Whose job is it? This funny kind of meme I saw this week is this, official winner of the Not My Job contest. Not my job. I worked in college for my local government and working road work, and I can totally understand this. I cut roadside filled potholes and was told to get lost when it rained because there's no work to do. So whose job is it? When we talk about transformation, if you've grown up in the church, there's this tension sometimes of, well, it's just God. God is the one transforming us. And maybe some of us fall into the ditch of, it's up to me. I've got to do it. I've got to pull myself up by my own bootstraps. And it's all about me. I was saved, but now I've got to make myself transformed. I've got to go manipulate myself into the form of Christ. And so this morning, I want to help us from God's word. Jesus wants to help us, free us to understand what does this transformation look like? How has Jesus enabled us to be transformed? Is gracious and loving and compassionate and patient as he enables us and then empowers us to do that. And he shows us the mark. He shows us the target, which is himself. And we want to answer three questions from the text today. One, how are we transformed? What does transformation look like, and why is transformation vital? The how, the what, and the why of transformation. So if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn with me. If not, the text will be on the screen. And we're studying this book, Philippians. This guy named Paul wrote it. He used to hate Christians. His life was absolutely transformed because he met Jesus. And Paul traveled out throughout Asia Minor into Europe, and this is the first church that was started in Europe. It was started with a woman, a girl that had been possessed by demons, a guy that was a prison guard. They all came to know Jesus, their family came to know Jesus, and their church grew. Paul then traveled all the different places, and now he writes this letter as he's in chains for Jesus in Rome and writes this letter back to encourage and edify this church to be who God intended them to be. This morning, we're going to look at verses chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. But that section begins with the word therefore. And if there's a therefore there, we have to look back what it said before the therefore. So I want to start reading in chapter 2, verse 1 through 18. This is God's word. It says this: "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affections and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being of full accord of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also the interest of others. Have this mind amongst yourselves that is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in a world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am poured out like a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me." This is God's word. Christ enables and empowers us to be transformed. So the first question, how are we transformed? In verse 12, he says, "Therefore, my beloved," and later on he says, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." That is the command in this verse. The command in this verse, the imperative verb is work out your salvation. So what does that mean, work out? Does that mean I'm supposed to lift weights for salvation? Does that mean I'm supposed to do something to gain salvation? First, let me answer what it doesn't say. Paul is not saying that your efforts and your labor will gain a right standing with God. He is not saying that if you are good enough in your righteous acts, you will be made right before God. He is not saying that. Paul is clear throughout his letters, and especially in Ephesians, he says, your faith is by grace alone. You are saved by grace and faith alone. You are given a right standing with God because of what Christ has done and your faith and trust in that by grace and mercy. So what is he saying? Work out your salvation. The word salvation, for many of those who are in the church, we just think it's a right standing with God. But there's a broader sense of the word salvation than just justification or a right standing with God. It is also our life with God of being transformed. The theological term is sanctification, of becoming more like Christ. So what is he saying, work it out? He's given us everything we need to work it out. There's a new show my family loves to watch. It's Lego Builders or something like that. There's a challenge of building something out of Legos. Anybody watch that show yet? Yeah, they destroy it at the end. It's a great show. And what they do is they give them all the Legos. They give them the blueprint design or the target in which they're supposed to build this. And what they're doing is they're working towards that. They're giving all the raw material, and the target in which they're to build towards is the goal. And that's exactly, I think, what Paul is saying here, is saying, work out your salvation. He says, you have been given everything you need to become more like Christ. It is living out the implications of our position and power of Christ in us. This word working out is to produce or bring about, and it is a present continuous effort, not earning something from God. We are to be laboring and working out our transformation. It is not about justification. It is about our transformation. It is about our transformation over power of sin, our new life in Christ, walking the right path, and ultimately the transformation is about becoming more and more like Christ. This pursuit, this work out, should be filled with freedom. This working out should be marked by joy, not despair or depression. If our working out, our transformation, is marked by despair or pride, look at me, then we're actually on the wrong path, because it's all about us instead of what Christ is doing in us, like it says in just a moment. So how do we work out? How are we transformed? How do we work out our salvation? Well, it's bookended by these two words, therefore, at the very beginning, and this word for. The word therefore at the beginning of this section is pointing back to the verses before of what Christ has done. And if you turn back with me to that section, it's saying who Jesus is and what he has done. And in light of who Jesus is and what he has done and the position he has placed us in, it enables us to work out our salvation, to be transformed into his image and likeness. If you look back, who though in the form of God did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself and becoming a form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient. We see that Jesus Christ, what he is and who he became a human being. The God of the universe became a human being to show us what a life of humanity was like. He became a servant. Even though he is the king, he showed us this is what humanity was designed to live like, in servitude and obedience to the king. And he says this, and being born in human likeness and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. It is through the cross that we are given a status, if we trust in that, that we are a child of God. This is your identity. You are a blood-bought son or daughter of the king, and you're in his kingdom. Because you've been placed in his kingdom, because you have the status of that, that will never be taken away. It's never taken away. You can be transformed because you have a new status, a new identity in Christ to live out. You're not living to gain that status. You're to live it out. That's how Christ enables us to live a transformed life. He gives us, therefore, is looking back. Therefore, and then the command, work out your salvation. And then he says, for it is God who works in you both his will and to work for his good pleasure. It's what he has done, he has enabled, but then it's also God in us. He has not left us as orphans. He's given us everything we need inside of us for transformation. He has empowered us, for it is God who works in you. You know who the God who is in you? Jesus Christ, before he died, he promised that he says, I will send my spirit inside of you, who will guide you in all the truth. He will empower you. He will guide you. He will comfort you. He will bring conviction. He'll bring new life to you. He will produce love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and self-control. He will produce all this stuff in you. The power that rose Christ from the dead will reside in you. And he proved that because at Pentecost, there were flames of tongues upon the people that showed God's presence, his power is in the temple, which is his people now. Christ is enabling us by what he has done. Therefore, in light of what he has done, we are enabled to live the transformed life. For it is Christ in you, both his will and work for his good pleasure. He's working in us. So is it God who's doing it and we're just passive? Or is it us who do it and we're active? Yes. Have you ever tried to nail Jell-O to the wall? That's like trying to find out and figure out theological things. Is it got my responsibility or God's sovereignty? Jell-O to the wall. Yes. I don't understand it fully. There is a mystery of God. If I fully understood it, then I think I would be God myself. And I should never be in that place. But in humility of dependence, of knowing God is absolutely in control, working in us to transform us as we are dependent upon him. And I am absolutely sure that I have a responsibility because he's a loving God that enables me to make a free choice to love him and to walk his path. Christ is enabling us and empowering us to be transformed. If you look at this verse and you are downtrodden and you feel like it's a weight upon your back, like rocks of put in your backpack of, I've got to work it out. You are free, my sons and daughters. His yoke is light. His burden is easy. His way of transformation is not heavy, but it is freedom and joy because it's the way you were designed to live. Friends, I so desperately want to walk in the path of Jesus with you, to be enabled and empowered by God himself that this scripture shows. And he says, how do we work out our salvation? He says, with fear and trembling. Friends, this is not consequential fear. Work out your salvation. Some of us have grown up in the church of like, I've got to behave right before God or he's going to whoop me. I fear the consequences. Oh my gosh, that is false. That is from the pit of hell. Your Father loves you, and this is how we are transformed. What is the fear and trembling? It is awe and respect of the one. Therefore, he has highly exalted him above every name. It is an act of worship. The fear and awe is, oh my. It is, oh my, you are awesome. I am working this out because you are beautiful and you are gracious and you are loving, and I can't believe this. I am in awe of your tremendous grace and love. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling is not like, oh no, it is, oh my. It is, oh my. What will draw you to the throne? Is not this, oh no, fear and trembling. It is awe. Therefore, therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God our Father. He says, when you work out your salvation, you are in awe and wonderment and trembling before him, not because you are scared. This fear, if you fear the Lord and it is paralyzing fear, that is not the fear of the Lord. That is a fear of something else. The fear of the Lord does not bring stagnation and paralyzation, but moves us towards him. Friends, from this passage, we see that we have been given everything that we need for transformation. Because of the word that he says, therefore, work out your salvation, we have been enabled to do that. We have a status. We have an example to shoot for. Then he says, for it is God who works in you for his good pleasure. We have the Spirit in us to empower us, to guide us. And don't take that as like, man, those are truths I don't understand. Friends, we have to continually learn what it means to walk in the Spirit. Over and over, Paul is urging us this. It's not some just truth that's out there. We have to be utterly dependent upon the power of God in us, the Holy Spirit, friends. Continually be filled by the Spirit because we are sealed by the Spirit. Paul says, walk in the Spirit, be in step with the Spirit for transformation. If you've ever lifted weights, I did that once. This isn't a perfect illustration because it's God inside of us. But if you're ever lifting weights and you're on a bench and you're bench pressing, you put weight on there and you have a spotter there. And when you're trying to max out, which means do as much weight as you can, my 135, no, just joking. I don't even know what it is. maxing out, your spotter is there holding the bar as you are both pushing up as well. And when you're maxing out, if you have a good friend, they're just like, their fingers are like feathers on the bar, but they're there to help you. And when you're maxing out, you don't know in the moment, am I doing it all? Or is my spotter helping me lift it as well? And I think that's the picture a little bit, but it's Christ in us, that it's us that we are have an effort of striving and pursuing God and walking in the Spirit, that we're striving, but at the same time, he is in us and helping us pull it up. And we don't know, is it the pushing or the pulling? It's both and. And I am so thankful for that. It's not let go and let God. And it's not try to earn it get it yourself. It's us working with God. That's why we are in a relationship with him. It's a relationship. It goes back to the garden. God is intimately involved with the life of humanity. If we don't understand this as a relationship, then we think it's just a transactional thing. But it's a dynamic relationship we have with the God of the universe who's saying, work with me in dependence and I will help you in this. How are we transformed? It is what he has done and who Jesus is the power of the Spirit. He will say later that hold on to the scriptures, the word of life. And in this as well, we see that he is writing to a community. What do we have for transformation? Our status, we have the Spirit, we have the scriptures, we have a community, and we have a king who's in charge. He is highly exalted, who is large and in charge. So how are we transformed in light of who Christ is and what he's done, and our status in him enables us to live out our identity as his sons and daughters, to be transformed in the image and likeness of Christ. And four, it is God who works in you his will and power to be transformed in his image and likeness. He is enabling us and empowering us to be transformed in our lives. Friends, take freedom. Take joy in what Christ is doing, for what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do in transforming our lives. I've said for many years, it's okay to be where we're at. It's just not okay to stay where we're at. And Jesus this morning, when he says, be transformed in salvation, is not saying, take a quantum leap. He's saying, take the step of obedience, the next step. What's the next paver you need to step on instead of the destination you need to reach in obedience of transformation? So that answers in some measure from this passage how we're transformed. The second question, what transformation looks like? Well, first and foremost, it looks like Jesus. That's the Sunday school answer, but I will not go on any further for just a second, because what does transformation look like? It looks like we become more like Jesus. It's not that we look like any other Christian. It's not that we look like anything else. We look like Jesus. And how does that look like? Or what does that look like? And second of all, it's not about behavior modification. It's not just not doing the things we are bad and doing the things that are right. It is about something internally, supernaturally, of the power of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit in our life that is about transformation, not about behavior modification of what transformation looks like. But Paul does say, and God's word says, beloved, or therefore, my beloved. Notice his intimacy here with them. As you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. What does transformation look like? It looks like obedience. Jesus says, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. So what does obedience look like? If you've grown up in the church, you probably have a list of the things you should do and the things you shouldn't do. But I think what obedience, we have to come back to the simplicity of it, which the writer John says in 1 John, that a new command, singular I give you, is to believe and to love. Obedience has to be marked by love, a love of God towards us and a love towards others. Do you obey out of his love towards you? Obedience seemingly has been hijacked by just trying to live by the law instead of by the Spirit. We have one who's walked in obedience perfectly, Jesus, to enable us to walk in obedience. And Paul is concerned not just with their obedience when they're present in his presence, but also when he is absent, meaning this integrity of obedience. When Jesus calls us to teach them to obey everything I've commanded, it is not to pile rocks in our backpack to weigh us down, but it is to free us to live in the way we were designed to live as humanity. Do we get that, friends? Walking in obedience is a path that we continue to learn, that we're overburdened by doing stuff the right way so we look better to other Christians. But it is a path of righteousness and freedom that is obeying and doing the right thing, but we're doing the right things out of the right motivation of truth and love and the gospel, and it is a path of freedom because that's the way we were designed to live. Sometimes we don't like to talk about obedience because we're like, oh, my heart's, you know, there's one generation who's just like, just do it. Who cares how you feel? And there's another generation who's like, oh, I just don't feel it. I don't want to be a hypocrite. So I'm just not going to, I don't want to do it. Because it'd be like, it's not true inside of me, and I don't want it to be true on the outside of me. They need to be congruent. Both are true. Both are ditches in which we fall in. In obedience, we both need triage treatment for our heart of, you know, if my son starts murdering 100 people, which I hope he doesn't, I'm not going to be like, man, I just want to transform your heart to stop murdering. No, I'll be like, stop murdering. We're done. At the same time, there's a heart issue of obedience that he doesn't believe about who he is in Christ and the obedience of Christ and who he is and the dignity of life, that his heart needs to be transformed by the gospel to stop doing it. That's like pornography. If you're addicted to porn, you're like, well, I'll just wait until, no, throw away the computer and turn off the internet. But he also, it's an issue of not just band-aiding the issue of obedience, because there's a heart issue that you can be freed from that to walk in freedom. So it's not about just triage treatment of obedience. It's also long-term care of our hearts and transformation. So obedience involves both. And we must walk that path. That's why community is so important. We walk this out in community of the gospel, speaking truth to one another. That's why this seminar was awesome. If you missed it, you missed out. So obedience, so what does obedience look like? He actually gets very raw and real in verse 14. He says, do all things without grumbling or complaining. Okay, we're just going to skip that and move on. He uses the same words in which the writer Moses writes to talk about Israel complaining and whining while they're in the desert. Very similar language. Why is it that Paul, writing to a church, which say, do everything without arguing or complaining or grumbling, whatever your translation says. There's no, never any arguing or complaining within the churches. There's no division within those. Yes, the reality is we deal with these. And most of us, because of our hurt inside, because of our lack of control, because of our lack of understanding, will say words of grumbling and complaining. This word grumbling has to do with murmuring or whispering and talking softly within the community that causes division with it. Remember, if we go back to chapter 1, verse 27, in the flow of the argument, Paul is talking about that we would stand side by side, that we would strive, that we would have affection, that we would be of one mind, having the same love, being full accord in one mind. Can the church have strive side by side and have one mind and one heart when there is complaining and arguing? No. It's divisive or divisive, however you like your English. He says not disputing. He's like bringing up debating issues that are non-important, that causes division. Arguing out loud, airing your opinions about things that are not necessary. Is life hard? Yes. Life is hard. And we do go through circumstances and situations that we will be prone by our flesh to complain and argue. And we will cry out to Jesus, Jesus, don't you understand? And Jesus says, yeah, I walk this earth. I dealt with this pain, suffering, abandonment, division. I understand. Jesus, what are you doing? Why is this junk going on? Jesus says, yeah, I hold it all together. I who began a good work will bring it to completion. I know you have anxious and worries, but with prayer and petition, would you cast your anxieties upon me because I care? And with the peace of Christ that surpasses all understanding, when you don't know what's going on, guard your hearts when you're prone to complain or dispute. So friends, let me ask you, are you pressing into Jesus or are you airing your grievances and complaints? And what he's talking about is not what the psalmist of lament is describing here of wrestling with God. He's talking about words that go out of our mouth that cause division within the church and the community. So let me ask you, are there areas in which you are personally wrestling and arguing? Are there things vocationally that's causing division? Because of the political climate, are your words and actions on social media and everywhere complaining and arguing and being division? Within your own family, are you being transformed to move away from arguing and complaining that brings division? We can be freed from complaining and arguing when we have our identity in Christ and we trust that he is in control and that we are not, that he holds it all together and that we don't, that there are things that we are not God and we will not know everything, and to trust that God is in control and those who are in control of certain things. And let me just be real and honest, friends, for us as it talks about what does transformation look like without complaining or arguing or disputing for us as a church family. If we are going through a hard season, are your words going to build up the body or are they going to be complaining and arguing that will tear down the body? As we are transformed in the image and likeness of Christ, we are freed from that. And I urge you to guard your tongue. We are making hard decisions, and what will not be helpful is to say that you think you know what's better. I have been on my knees with other leaders, learning and praying, what is the next step? And when those next steps for our church family become public, you will have different opinions. You will think things should have been differently. I am asking you, as we are being transformed by the renewing of Christ, that our tongues would not bring division based on our thoughts and our preferences, but we would be renewed and freed from those things. I do this because I love the bride of Christ, and because what is vital, what we see in here, is what is at stake. It's our mission. It's people who are lost, that we would shine like stars in a crooked and brave generation. So what is at stake? I'm going to just move forward. You can also see a transformed life in verses 16 and 17, a life that is poured out like a drink offering, a life that is sacrificial as we are being renewed. I don't have time to expand on that. I want to come to the last question that we have. Why is transformation vital? Because we are being renewed in the image of Christ, but more importantly, what Paul is saying here is it is mission critical for us as a church. He says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine like lights in the world. He's saying, what he's not saying is, look at the crooked and depraved world. They're so bad. That is not what he's saying. He merely says that to bring contrast to what the church is to be at this point. And what he's saying is the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, is to be radiant and beautiful in contrast to the world around it. In a world that is disputing about politics, that is disputing about everything, is divisive about race and gender and sexuality, and everything else is being divisive and broken and fractured in the world around us. He says, would the church be a place where there is unity without disputing and complaining and arguing, because it will be a counterculture. It will be a people who are marked by living for the King in the kingdom, and the world will look and say, look, why are those people distinctly different? because of Christ in them, the hope of glory that has transformed our lives, and we'll be able to give an answer for the hope that is within us when we don't argue or complain or get worried or anxious about the world around us. Then we will shine like stars. When you look up at the sky, you're not like, man, those stink. You're like, that's awesome. That is beautiful. That is in contrast to everything around it. When I went to buy the ring for Dulcie when we were getting engaged, I'm like, oh, I got to spend a lot of money. But what they did is they, you know, all the diamonds in the case, I'm 22 years old. I'm like, they all look good. What's the cheapest? You know, and then I learn about cut and clarity and color. And then they bring the diamonds out. And what do? They don't put them against the glass case. They put that brilliant diamond against a black felt cloth. And they want that diamond to shine brightly as it's an individual diamond right there. And the heartbeat of Jesus for us as a church is that we would shine brightly to the world around us. He has enabled us and empowered us to be transformed into his image and likeness, to shine like stars. Why is transformation vital? It is mission critical that we would shine in a world to show and share the love of Jesus through our transformation. And therefore, Paul would say, likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Be glad and rejoice that he who began a good work will bring it to completion. He is enabled and empowered for what he has done and what he is doing, the power in us. Christ has enabled and empowered us to be transformed. Friends, are you pursuing what he has done in the past? On Calvary, the resurrection, and now who you are in Christ, you are enabled to live a transformed life because of your identity. And are you walking in the Spirit? Christ in you, the Holy Spirit in you, and freed to walk in that. And then the target of who Christ is and what he says in this passage, but also to know that it's mission critical. It's mission critical for the bride of Christ to shine brightly. If you've ever been to a wedding, you're like, man, I just hope the bride looks like junk today. I just hope she looks terrible. Let's throw mud on her. No, you go to a wedding and you want the bride to be radiant, to be at the center. When the bride is back there, as a pastor, I go like this for everyone to raise, and everyone looks at the bride in all of her glory, in all of her wonder, in all of her purity. She walks down the aisle, and all eyes are fixed on the bride because she is beautiful on the day of her wedding. And therefore, that is what the picture of what Paul is saying here. On the day of Christ, the bride of Christ, the church should be radiant, and all the world should be looking at her. Saying, you are distinctly different. You are radiant. You are a place of hope and peace and restoration and love and justice and care. You are shining like stars because you don't have division. You're moving away from division because you're a new humanity. Is the world standing up and looking at the bride walking down the aisle because Christ is washing us with his word and being transformed into his image and likeness? Friends, may we be a people who keep our eyes on Jesus and what he has done and is doing and what he will do so that we are transformed by his power in us. Would you pray with me? Lord, we are desperate for you. We want to be a people who look more like you, Jesus. Individually, but also mostly corporately. We want to be a bride that is radiant and beautiful as you wash us with your word. Lord, I pray that as we walk this path of transformation and freed by the truth of Jesus, that anybody in this room who is in despair because they're not meeting what they feel it should be, that you would free them from despair right now. Free them from despair of obedience. Free them from despair of feeling like they don't measure up because you have placed them in your kingdom as a son and daughter. Free them from despair. And Lord, from any of those in this room who are wrestling with pride because they're better than others and obey better than others and know more than others, free them from their pride and turn them back to you, Jesus, in brokenness and humility and dependence upon you. Lord, renew us in our minds corporately. Free us to live for Jesus so that we as a people might live as a counterculture for people to ask for the hope that's in us because we're distinctly different because of Christ in us and through us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.